Good morning, everybody. All right. So this is my third all-time sermon, so I'm getting to be quite the veteran now. So. Yeah, it's neat when you get to preach every once in a while. I really appreciate Ken giving me the opportunity, and you don't know how often you're going to have that chance, so you really want it to be something important. You know, you really put a lot of thought into it, and it's a great growth process. I recommend it to all of you. You know, the one thing, he asked me if I would do this, and I said yes, and I knew what I wanted to talk about. A lot of you know I'm taking seminary classes, and when I was overseas, I took a course and on evangelism, and I thought, wow, there's a lot I learned in this, and that's definitely what I want to talk about. And you know, I've had a few weeks, and I've prayed a lot, and I've went back and reread some of my stuff and spent a lot of time in the Word, and I really felt pretty good about 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock last night, and then lying in bed, it strikes me that you're supposed to start a sermon with a joke, and I didn't have one. As I thought, well, I tossed and turned. I thought, well, I'll think of one in the morning, and then I'm driving here on the way, and I didn't think of one. So not sure where to go from there. But yeah, you'll have to forgive me. That's not one of my spiritual gifts, I guess. So I really am excited about this, and I appreciate Ken and Kathleen. It's certainly a well-deserved trip for them, and the fact that I'm getting to preach, the fact that so many people are leading Bible studies, it really shows their dedication to true discipleship and to developing believers within the church. And equipping them to go out and do God's work. And so, you know, we're all very lucky for that and very fortunate, and I definitely appreciate it. So before I get started today, if you've got your bulletins, you can probably the title of today's sermon is Authentic Worship and Obedient Evangelism. And so I certainly do not consider myself the perfect vessel for the message, but it is something I'm convinced that we in the American church today need to hear. So there's really three things I'm going to talk about today. And one is the fact that I believe that the data shows without a doubt that the church in America is not meeting our responsibilities in the Great Commission. It's just not. The numbers are very clear. The second thing I want to talk about then is, what is worship? What is evangelism? And how do those two things tie together? And then finally, just a simple method for sharing Jesus. Because I know a lot of us have anxiety about that. I know taking a course on evangelism, I was scared to death. The prerequisite, you know, some of the course requirements where you had to share your faith 3 different times with 3 different people, and I don't know about you, but for me, that's something that is intimidating, right? It's kind of hard to go out and do that, and it shouldn't be. And so I'm going to try to give you a method that even works for this wimp, okay? So first of all, let's all turn to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. I'm going to have you guys turn a bunch, like Eric said earlier. Hopefully nobody gets any paper cuts today. Using a lot of verses is a good crutch for a bad preacher. You can't argue with me, you're arguing with the word here, right? Okay, so Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And this is our mission. This is Jesus before ascending back into heaven after the resurrection. Verse 19, we all should be familiar with this. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this is the last thing Jesus says to the apostles before going into heaven. Okay, so obviously very important, but even more so, let's back up again to verse 18, because that's where we always want to look at 19 and 20, right? Let's look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He's preceding the Great Commission saying, I have all power in the universe. I am God. Therefore, you must do what I'm getting ready to say to you next, right? Isn't it really true that normally when we think about that, we only think about 19 and 20? Okay, this is just another, this is the last thing Jesus said before he goes into heaven, and he phrases it as, I am God, therefore you have to do what I'm getting ready to say to you. So it's not an option. It is a command. It is as strongly worded as he could have made it. And then as an exclamation point, he ascends up into heaven. Okay? So this is important stuff we're talking about today. You know, when we look at the early church, they really believed this. The church grew rapidly. In a course of just a few hundred years, it spreads from a small group hiding in an upper room throughout Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea, throughout the Middle East, up and through the Greek-speaking world, over into the Roman Empire, throughout this time being persecuted, but they were committed to it. They believed this command, all right? The growth was dynamic. And so why? Well, the culture they were living in, see if this sounds familiar, was corrupt, very materialistic, carnal, all right? A big emphasis on self-gratification. All right, that was the culture they were living in, and these early Christians were different. The way they lived was different. There was something that the rest of the world saw that they weren't getting from Roman culture in that time. With all the wisdom, with all the learning the Greeks and the Romans had, there was something that Christianity was offering that the rest of the world couldn't offer. They loved each other, and they loved those who were being left behind by society. They went out. They were being Jesus' hands and feet in the community. And this was drawing people in. I mean, and I think you can make the argument that the church really only loses this dynamism once it becomes wedded to the state government there in Rome. Because now you can join the church to get power, to get influence, to get money, to get prestige. And that love and service and that something different was going away. So I think that's a pretty big argument, an argument that we need to get here in America, right? That political influence growing did not necessarily spread the gospel message. And I think that's a big temptation for us, right? We want our favorite political cause to win, our favorite politicians to win, and we let ourselves fall into the trap of like, this is our team and there's the other team, and instead of realizing the truth that we're in the middle of a gigantic mission field, and where our heart should be with the lost, which is where Jesus' heart is, instead, we let ourselves view people who aren't on our quote-unquote side as the enemy. And you know, we think about that. Think about the emotions that you have internally when you think about people that aren't inside of the Christian culture, if you want to think about it. You know, and that's something we can learn from the early church. That's not the way they viewed things. Okay, they weren't trying to have that political power. They were focused on doing what Jesus wanted done, what we see in the Great Commission. Okay, so what are some of the facts here in America today? All right, I've got some quotes for you. I don't think they're too long. But the first one is from Everyday Evangelism by two authors, Dave Early and David Wheeler. As unbelievable as it may seem, recent research indicates that there are now more than 200 million non-church people in America. More than 200 million. Making our nation one of the largest unchurched countries in the world. Author Justice Anderson has stated the American church is in the midst of one of the largest mission fields in the world today. Only three other nations, China, India, and Indonesia, have more lost people than America. Further ahead, they say, in spite of the rise of American megachurches, no county in our nation has a greater church population than it did 10 years ago in the entire country. During the last 10 years, combined membership of all Protestant denominations declined by 9.5%, which is almost 4.5 million people, while the national population increased by 11.4%, which is almost 25 million people. In 1990, 20.4% of Americans attended church on any given Sunday. By 2000, only 18.7% attended church. According to Dave Olson's research, the recent increase in the number of churches is only about 1/8 of what is needed to keep up with population growth. As a result, even though America has more people, it has fewer churches per person than at any time in its history. And while the number of churches in America has increased by 50% in the last century, the population has increased a staggering 300%. There are now nearly 60% fewer churches per 10,000 Americans than there were in 1920. So those are numbers. That's the data. That's the problem that we're facing in America today. Okay? One last quote. Okay, this is from Share Jesus Without Fear by William Fay. And he's describing a dream he had. And so I'll share this really quickly with you. I thought it was pretty powerful, and I think it's pretty accurate. One night I had a dream. A woman clutched a little girl, struggling to hold her child's head above the water. Nearby, a wave plunged a man into its salty depths. He choked for air as he thrashed his arms against a ceiling of water. All around, the ocean churned with drowning people, gasping for air and desperately trying to push their heads above the surface. Their screams were doused by the roar of the relentless waves. Their cries caught the wind, but only in vain. They were alone in their terror, with no help in sight. Then a huge rock appeared and a voice called into the darkness. People began crawling up the rock's craggy sides to safety. But when they got to safety, something happened that almost drove me goofy. The people who emerged from the waves got busy. They got involved in building rock gardens, rock lives, rock jobs, listening to their rock music, and going to rock meetings where they talked about the people who were still drowning in the ocean. But nobody went back to the water's edge to help. Have you ever tried to run or yell in a dream? In my dreams, I can do neither. Yet I tried to run. I tried to yell at the top of my lungs, "How could you have forgotten you were once in the sea?" As I watched the saved scurry about their rock work, and as I listened to their rock talk, I realized the rock was the cross of Calvary. The voice they heard was Jesus calling by the power of the Holy Spirit, inviting them to come join him. He's never high up on the rock where it's safe. He's calling from the ocean's edge, where the dead, the diseased, and the lost are found. And as you might recall, that's where he found you. Did you know that as few as 5 to 10% of the people in an average church have shared their faith in the last year? That means 90% of us have chosen the sin of silence. Just like in my dream, those who are drowning have gotten so busy and involved with the safety of the rock, they've forgotten to reach out to those who are still drowning. So, I mean, that kind of hits you where you live, right? As I read that, I know that's true in my life and in what I've seen. So, how do we fix that? How do we fix that? Because we have to. So, first of all, I would say this. I know as a soldier, before I went overseas, I got cultural training to understand the environment I was going to be working in. I know when we send missionaries out, we give them language and cultural training so that they understand the world, the environment that they're going to be working in. And so I will try to give you a brief look at your environment, our environment that we're going to be working in. So again, as I said earlier, the lost are not the enemy. The lost are us a few years ago. All right, and this is our job. It is our command, as strongly worded as Jesus could give it to us. So first of all, I would tell you there are two really dominant intellectual themes that challenge the gospel message today. All right, the first is modernism, and the second is postmodernism. And you may not have heard those terms before, but I think you'll recognize the descriptions. First of all, modernism is data and reason based. It's born of the scientific revolution and the Enlightenment. It was from the 1700s, 1800s, early 1900s, the dominant worldview, especially in challenging Christianity. When you talk to somebody who is really heavily influenced by modernism, these are oftentimes people who are going to want proof. We talked in the Bible study last class, you know, somebody bringing up your sharing Jesus, and they want to know about the square footage of Noah's Ark, right? Or they want to talk about evolution. They want scientific proof as they go through. Okay, and that's a legacy of modernism. Okay, they may have a list of Christian beliefs or biblical passages that they find illogical and want to challenge you on. And it's like, they're like, oh, well, what about Daniel, blah, 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 blah. And they throw out a verse there, and you're like, I don't have every verse in the Bible memorized. I don't know what that is. And that can be intimidating because you feel like you have to have an answer for every single conceivable thing out there. Okay? I'm going to tell you here in a second, you don't. That's not your job. You should be studied as good as you can, but that's one category. We've probably all had folks like that that we've talked to. The second one then is postmodernism, and I think this is what the church, we don't recognize the influence of postmodernism, and this comes out of World War I, World War II, the Great Depression. The modernism movement was all about reason and the perfectibility of man and progress. And we don't need God because we can figure it all out on our own with science and reason. And then coming out of these great world wars, there became a real skepticism of that. We as human beings don't have any idea what's going on. You know, this whole concept of knowledge and truth, it's all illusory. It's based on perspective and individual opinion and context and cultural setting, and so you get this, what's right for you may not be what's right for me, okay? Truth is subjective. It's an individual journey, okay? Does that sound common? That's what we see a lot in the media and on college campuses today. The only thing to say that's wrong is to tell somebody else that they're wrong, right? Because you don't know their journey and so forth. Okay? So we might find that people that are influenced by postmodernism are open to discussing religious topics. They want to be able to take a little bit from Christianity, a little bit from Buddhism, a little bit from over here. They want to kind of pull it all together depending on what feels right to them. Okay? They want to be able to look at things like that. Again, this is really influential on younger generations, because if Jesus is just one truth, is just one path to God, then what is the need for evangelism? Why share Jesus if Jesus is just one of the options out there on the spiritual buffet, right? So that's the culture around us. Does that make sense? And you don't have to have all the answers for all of this, because really when it comes down to salvation, you're not the one that's saving anybody. You just have to be obedient and do what you're supposed to do, which is share Jesus, okay? So in our world today, if you're keeping score at home, we're on to point two in my sermon now. What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Well, I think one thing we need to do is we need to understand that real worship and evangelism are connected. Okay, worship is not just singing songs. Okay, it is how we relate to God. We pray to connect to God. We worship to connect to God. It is our purpose, is to worship God. That is how we relate. All right? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. So you got to go backwards now. Psalm should be right about in the middle, and Isaiah is just a little bit to the right of Psalms. Isaiah 43, verse 7. And all of Isaiah chapter 43 is a great one to read. It really is. But I just want to focus on verse 7 real quick here, because it's talking about our purpose, okay? Isaiah 43, verse 7. And here God is saying, everyone who is called by my name, so believers, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So God right here is saying, I created my followers for my glory. Our purpose is to glorify God. All right, turn just a little bit to your left then to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Okay, so Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. This is very familiar to us all. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So again, we get into this idea of what are we supposed to do? What does God want us to do? He wants us to shout for joy, to worship, come before him. Again, songs, to know. Through Bible study, we come to know more about God. We're supposed to be his sheep, his followers. Supposed to be involved in thanksgiving and praise. Again, thanks and praise. So worship is supposed to be who we are. It's how we relate to God. And here's the thing. As we study the Bible more, it informs us more about who God is. And as we pray, we communicate God, we learn more about him, and we spend more time with him, and we start to see the world as he sees it. You know, as we go through our lives, if we're in a state of worship as we go through our lives, it's not just the 30 minutes at the beginning of church on Sunday morning. We should be thinking about God as we go. And as we do, we're going to see things differently. You're going to have a harder time walking past that person that's suffering. You're going to have a harder time responding in kind to the person that cuts you off in traffic, right? Or the person who says something mean to you. All of a sudden, when you're worshiping and you're getting closer to God and knowing him better and seeing through his eyes, you start to see the moment to reach out to somebody that's hurting in those situations. You start to see that person not as your enemy or your antagonist, but as how Jesus sees them, somebody that needs to be saved. Turn to Matthew 22. I told you I'm gonna keep you busy here. Matthew 22, verse 36 to 40. And I think one of the things we're going to see here is we can't truly worship God and not share his passion to bring more people into relationship with him. Because if our relationship is right with God, it should drive the way we relate to other people around us. You look here in chapter 22, verse 36 to 40. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Again, we're asking about commandment from God. What is the most important thing? And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's worship. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. If we get ourselves right with God, the most important thing, our purpose in life, worshiping God the way we're supposed to, it is going to impact the second most important thing, which is how we relate to others around us. The two are connected together. Okay, so my third point. I don't want to go too long and keep us all from getting to lunch today. So I'm getting worked up, but I'm gonna bring it home here. Third point. So this is not the only way to share Jesus, but it is a method, and I think it's easy enough for somebody like me to do. So maybe some of you might think this works too. But you know, there are some strategies for sharing the gospel that probably are not going to be very effective. I remember walking out of the cafeteria at Franklin College back when I was there one day, and there was a guy standing, like if this was the front door, he was standing right about here, and he had a big poster, so you had to like walk around him really awkwardly, and it said, "College students are going to hell." And I remember my first reaction wasn't that I felt the love of Christ, okay? That's probably not the most effective strategy for sharing Jesus. I think apologetics and I think gospel tracts, I think those are great, and I think there's definitely a need to defend the faith and share the gospel with strangers, okay? But when you think about, if you're like me and you get nervous with the idea sometimes of sharing the gospel, sometimes the idea of cold calls or talking about Jesus with somebody you don't know very well or knocking on doors can be intimidating to you. You kind of feel like a salesman, and look, there's a role for all of that. It's important to do. But I would just tell you a couple other things that I really believe is true. First of all, if we're obedient and we share the gospel, we can't fail. What we've been told to do is share the gospel. We've not been told we have to have so many people that make professions of faith. Our job is just to be obedient. We must share Jesus. It is a command. It's the last thing Jesus ordered before he left. So we can't fail. As long as we're obedient, we can't fail. Okay, and besides the fact, doesn't matter how much you have memorized, you can't make a good enough argument to save somebody. You can't. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict them, to soften their heart. But God has given us a role in that, okay? And that's to be obedient. And then we let him work. So you don't have to memorize a rebuttal to every single question that the modernist might have out there, all right? You don't have to understand every single religion of the world for the postmodernist to understand when they're trying to attach all these different things together. All right? You just have to be obedient. Okay, so what I would like you guys to do now, if you look at the inside of the bulletin, paper thingy, I almost forgot what a bulletin was there. If you look at the bottom of that, I have the Share Jesus verses, and this should not be anything new to a lot of you, but what I would like you to do, especially if you're semi-tech savvy, is just take your phone out and take a little picture of that. Like right now, go ahead, take your phone out, take a picture of it. There's no reason any of us as believers should ever be unprepared to share the gospel. You know, you could type it into the notes on your iPhone or whatever. Take a picture of it. I think that's pretty easy. But I'm going to tell you kind of an idiot-proof method, because I was able to figure it out. Method of sharing Jesus. And I think the whole thing here is based on the idea of, don't get between the Holy Spirit and that person. Don't get between the Scripture and that person. So I'm going to show you right now how easy it could be to share Jesus with somebody. Okay? We're going to practice it together. All right? So you could be having a discussion with somebody. All right? It could go just as simple as this. They ask you if you want to go rock climbing or whatever at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and you're like, oh, well, that sounds really neat, but I've got church, so I won't be able to make it. And they say something, and, I didn't realize. Okay, that's fine. Maybe another time. And you say, hey, you could come with me to church sometime, by the way. I'd love to have you. And they probably say, no, I don't believe in all that stuff anyway. And you're like, oh, okay. Well, what are your beliefs? I mean, what do you think happens after we die? People love to talk about their own beliefs. Rather than hearing your big sales pitch, okay, that you have to get nervous and sweaty palms about, people love talking about their own theories and everything. I mean, anybody. Oh, what are your beliefs on religion? Okay, and they sell your thing, and you sit and you listen patiently to them. And I'm like, well, do you mind if I at least kind of show you what I think? Because I don't think you fully understand it the way I would explain it anyway. And usually, after you've sat there and listened to them talk for 10 minutes, they're usually going to say, okay, sure. Well, now you guys all have the verses there in your phone. Okay, and if you go to an app like Blue Letter Bible or any of those others, you can pull up the Bible on your phone. And so, the first one, Romans 3:23. Go ahead, turn to Romans 3:23. Because this is what you would do. Okay, well, I look here. I've got it on the picture of it, Romans 3:23. So I turn to that. And it could be this easy. You turn to Romans 3:23 and you hand your iPhone to your friend and say, can you read that verse out loud for me? And they read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, well, what do you think that means? And then you pray. Okay, well, all people have sinned. What do you think that means? And let them and the Scripture interact. Let them and the Holy Spirit interact. And you pray. Okay, if they say something that sounds really off the wall, you can redirect them or ask them to read it again. And you say, okay, well, let's turn to Romans 6:23. Go ahead and turn to Romans 6:23. And you get there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, you don't read it to them. Ask them to read it out loud. Okay. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. You're just there to help. You're there to pray. Okay? If they've got a question, you can answer it, but you're not given a sales pitch. You're just introducing them to Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do. Introduce them to Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Because that's the only person that can get the job done anyway. Okay, you don't have to have a big sales pitch made up. You don't have to do a high-pressure sermon on the spot or something like that, right? And then you go on to John 3:3. Okay, turn there really quick. I think you guys are probably starting to get the idea here, right? Get the John 3:3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." What do you think that means? What does that mean to you? You don't have to say that. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay? And you pray. So it's a pretty simple method, right? And it's not a gimmick, it's not a trick. It's the power is in the Word. The power is with God. You just have to introduce them. Okay? Now, how is this most effective? I copied this little chart on here too, so that's what we'll finish up with. Okay, we have an obligation to be intentional in planning and in prayer for opportunities to share the gospel. All right, God has placed people in our lives for a reason. I would challenge you to look at this. Okay, on the inside of the circle is yourself. You're obviously not going to be able to share Jesus with other people if you aren't yourself a Christian. And then that closest circle to you there is your family. All right? Obviously, we see in Scripture that your first responsibility in sharing Jesus is with your immediate family, your brothers and sisters, your parents, your children. And if you aren't living a life of authentic worship, if it's not real, those people are going to know. They're with you all the time. All right? And if you are, it should be easy for you to find moments where you can share Jesus with those people in your family. That's your first responsibility. But I tell you this, I think for probably about all of us, there's somebody in that group that we should be praying for right now. Okay? And then that next circle then, relatives, your more extended family. Again, I think all of us have at least one person in there we should be praying for. But these are people we still have very real connections with. It shouldn't be impossible for us to find a way sometime to sit down with our cousin or our uncle or whoever and talk about this. All right? And then your friends. So you get the idea, we should be looking close to us first. If you want to share Jesus, you need to build relationships. It's not the telemarketer calling up on the phone and saying, "Hey, would you be interested in talking about Jesus today?" It's somebody that you know and you love, and that person knows you love them and care about them. And this isn't just going to be a one-time conversation, and if they don't feel comfortable and they don't respond, you're going to reject them and you're never going to talk again or anything. When you build real relationships with people, okay, it should be a safe environment for both of you to talk about Jesus. Then your neighbors, other associates, people at work, people you barely know, and then person X, that person on the street. Maybe God did put you next to them in that airplane for a reason. Maybe it was that day, and you do have that opportunity. Okay, but that's not the only way to share the gospel, is with that stranger that you're going to walk up to on the street and try to give him a tract or something, right? I mean, typically our focus is going to be on those people we have relationships with, people right around us, okay? So I would challenge you today to have at least one person for each of those circles there, that you're praying for the opportunity and that you're being intentional. You're actually making a plan to share the gospel with. All right. Kind of my final point, I just want to go back to Matthew 28 again and close there. If everybody turn back there with me again. Matthew 28 again. So Jesus has already suffered, died, been resurrected, spent time teaching his disciples. And the last thing before he ascends into heaven, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." All right, that's our challenge today is, as we leave. This was critical to Jesus. This was important enough to Jesus that he left heaven, came to live amongst us, and suffered and died for us, but also for all the rest of the world as well. That we can't be like those people in the dream that are living on the rock and talking to other people on the rock. And we need to be out there on the water's edge sharing that message with others. So I'll go ahead and lead us in prayer, and then Brad, if you want to come back up, we'll close things off. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel message. God, I pray today that somehow you would convict us, but that you would also empower us to understand the opportunity we have, the blessing we have to take part in sharing the good news. God, please help us to see the opportunities that are all around us and help us to boldly share you in those opportunities. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.